Εξ ομολογήστε το Κύριο ότι αγαθός, αλληλούια, ότι στον αιώνα το έλεος αυτού, αλληλούια.
In a fourth chapter of his book, Daniel once again helps Nebuchadnezzar with another troubling dream. The mighty king of Babylon saw a huge tree in the middle of the earth with great branches, its top reached heaven, and it was visible to the end of the earth. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was thriving in my house and prospering. I saw a vision, and it terrified me, and I was troubled on my bed, and the vision of my head troubled me. And I made a decree to bring in before me all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So the enchanters, magicians, soothsayers, and Chaldeans came in, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known to me the interpretation thereof, until Daniel came, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, who has within him the Holy Spirit of God, to whom I said. So again, the Chaldeans are clueless about the meaning of the king's vision, and the king calls in Daniel, who is saddened because he does not have the best news for the king. Daniel said, "My lord, I wish this dream was for your enemies, but unfortunately, it is all about you. This awesome tree is you, and the tree will be cut down. And you shall be driven away from people. You will be likened to a beast until you humble yourself, until you realize that the kingdom is not the works of your hand, but the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." And now Daniel begins to provide the therapeutic discipline to help the king. He says, "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Stop your iniquities and show mercy to the oppressed." Daniel here suggests almsgiving and philanthropy as a way to redeem Nebuchadnezzar. These are very difficult words to understand for someone who's a Christian, let alone someone outside of Christianity altogether. Humility cannot be found outside of the true faith. It cannot be found even in Christian denominations, let alone outside of Christianity. St. John of the Latter says, "It is easier to have fire come out of snow than to find true humility in a heretical person." Now, Nebuchadnezzar had knowledge of the true God of Israel. He saw the power of the God of Daniel, but his knowledge remained cerebral, intellectual, not empirical. Pride and arrogance did not exit his heart. As the church fathers teach, humility enters the heart after much failure, humiliation, and pain. So Daniel suggests almsgiving, which is the practical side of love. The basis of all pride and egotism is self-centeredness, selfish love, philaftia, in Greek, the excessive love of self. So when I look out for number one, and when I use the people around me to serve my needs, this is a terrible disease, and we all have this to a degree. And now Daniel provides the therapy. He says, "King Nebuchadnezzar, in order to heal yourself, you need to exit your self-centeredness. You must turn your love outward towards your fellow man and not inward towards yourself. Feed the poor, show mercy to the homeless, the captives, to the oppressed, to the vulnerable. And as your heart empties of egotism, the God of love will shine his face upon you once again as you begin to humble yourself." Nebuchadnezzar was given a year to do some of these things, but the results were not that great. And after a year, Nebuchadnezzar became victimized again from the spirit of pride and conceit. He walked up to the roof of his royal palace and he began to glorify not the God of heaven, but himself. He believed the suggestion of the demonic spirit of pride and he uttered this terrible self-praise. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there came a voice from heaven saying, To thee, King Nebuchadnezzar, they say, The kingdom has departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the wild beasts of the field, and they shall feed thee with grass as an ox, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High is Lord of the kingdom of men, and he will give it to whomsoever he shall please. In that same hour the word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven forth from men, and he ate grass as an ox, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven, and his hairs were grown like a lion's hairs, and his nails as bird's claws. So this most powerful king lost his mind. He ate grass like an ox, his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. The scientific name for this disease is insania zoanthropia, a form of insanity where a man acts like a beast. This affliction lasted 7 years. It more than humbled Nebuchadnezzar, who blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So after this humbling event, Nebuchadnezzar returned to his kingdom with a full acknowledgement that those who walk in pride, the King of Heaven is able to abase. This was the end of Nebuchadnezzar's great career. It lasted a few decades, and all that glory and might faded into the annals of history. Little did he know that his mighty empire would be one of the shortest ones in history, about 70 years, about the same time as the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. In reality, the real purpose behind this empire was to save the seed of Israel from corruption. The rulers were so corrupt, the priests of the people and the scribes were worshiping idols. According to Ezekiel, who was also a captive in Babylon, he came to Babylon during 586 BC, the last siege of Nebuchadnezzar. So God's providence empowered Nebuchadnezzar to come and save the pious people, the pious seed of Israel, from their own corrupt rulers who lived in iniquity and idolatry. This should be very familiar to us as Greek Orthodox of diaspora, the separation from one's country and the nostalgia for their early years make immigrants very zealous for their traditions, ethics, and also religious beliefs. So Nebuchadnezzar was heavily influenced by Daniel and the miracles of the three youths in the furnace, so he was very lenient with all the people who worshiped the God of Daniel. But now Nebuchadnezzar has passed away. And in chapter 5, Daniel tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. That's the name that we see in the Masoretic text. The Septuagint uses the name Belteshazzar. So Belteshazzar is the last king of the Babylonian Empire, according to this chapter. But in this chapter, his father, Nabonidus, who's also co-reigns with his son, seems to be absent. So only the one king, the second in command, seems to be visible in this chapter 5 of Daniel. And again, a lot of the critics find faults in the Bible because they believe that the Bible should really tell all the historical details. The Bible is not interested in the historical details. The Bible is not a book of history, is not a book of archaeology. It is the book of the Word of God. There'll be plenty of historical details. So I think it is important to also study history. And by studying history, then we will be able to understand the events of that time much better. So again, the last king of the Babylonian Empire is Belshazzar, according to the Masoretic. Who could ever imagine that this formidable empire, who made everyone tremble, would collapse in one short night, only about 70 short years after its inception? And this because his successors did not learn very much from the dealings of Nebuchadnezzar with the God of Israel, as this most impressive story of the book of Daniel will reveal to us. Power and wealth mixed with the love of pleasure are the three major enemies of the human soul, and by extension, the demise of many nations. Philodoxia, lust for power. Philargyria, greed. Philidonia, lust of the flesh and lust of pleasure in general. All these things are the mothers of all passions. Now chapter 5 begins with a royal banquet. Belteshazzar the king made a great supper for his 1,000 nobles, and there was wine before the 1,000. Now many of these rulers of that time, they had a number of feasts throughout the year to honor their royal chieftains, lords, satraps, allies, nobles. This particular celebration was probably a state feast for the national god Marduk, although this is not very clear in the text. 1,000 of his nobles, of his higher echelon, his staff, governors, satraps, top Chaldeans, they were all invited, present, and drinking plenty of wine. These feasts were not necessarily a one-day event. They could go on for days. And the favorite activity that propels these feasts is usually the consumption of alcohol. Of course, they had hors d'oeuvres and a constant supply of food, but the holy text here accentuates the wine because as people drink wine, they begin to lose control. So here the king drank wine in front of the 1,000. And wine does gladden the heart of men in moderation. But excessive drinking makes people lose their modesty, it loosens their tongue, and they usually lose all self-respect. Wine, lustful dancing, and the need to show off made King Herod promise up to half of the empire to the daughter of the adulteress Herodias, who demanded the head of Saint John the Baptizer. Belshazzar wished to entertain his esteemed guests, and in his stupor, he thought of something very demonic, very horrible. Now, during these festivities, small portions or libations were poured out to the pagan gods. Belshazzar remembered of all the vessels of gold and silver that his grandfather confiscated from the Temple of Solomon. He commanded that all these hundreds of holy vessels made of gold and silver, something like our holy chalices today, be brought to him so he can use them to glorify the gods of silver and gold, his pagan gods. And the king and his staff, his wives and his concubines began to drink from these holy vessels. Such a terrible sacrilege was never even imagined by Nebuchadnezzar, who kept them locked up in his treasury. And this is the importance of Daniel. Daniel was next to Nebuchadnezzar all the time. He was in the palace. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar revered the God of Daniel, regardless, in spite of the fact that he never really believed in the God of Daniel altogether, and along with the God of Daniel, he had his own gods. But now his intoxicated grandson does the unthinkable. He wants to use vessels of worship of the God of Israel to impress his wives, his concubines, and guests during a very sinful and prodigal feast. Now, this was a great sacrilege indeed. Imagine the degree of sacrilege to have sinful and impious people remove holy chalices from one of our churches to use them as wine cups while drinking with friends. This is the utmost sacrilege, much worse than stealing, lying, and killing even. The violation of the first four commandments is far worse because the violation is against God himself. The violation of the other six commandments, starting from honor your father and your mother, is simply a sin. But the violation of the first up to the fourth commandment refers to our relation with God himself, and it is not simply a sin, but a great sacrilege or impiety. Now, God punishes impiety and sacrilege far worse than the common sin, as we see in many areas of the Holy Scripture. Remember the poor man Uzzah in the Old Testament who tried to put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. At some point, the oxen tripped. He tried to put his hands on the Ark of the Covenant, and he was instantly struck dead. How about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against the priesthood of Aaron and Moses? They were demanding that they also be allowed to celebrate as priests. The earth opened up and swallowed their entire clan. Relatives, wives, friends, children, up to 200 people. You'll find this in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. And in the New Testament, for those who insist that God never punishes. Now, what happened to Sapphira and Ananias in the fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles when they lied to the Holy Spirit? Ananias, is this how much you sold your land for? Yes. Sapphira, is this true? Yes. They both lied. They were going to tell the church that they only sold their field for 5,000, let's say, give that to the church, and then they would pocket the rest because they did not trust in God. And immediately, St. Peter told them that the Holy Spirit of God is going to take your life at this moment. And these two poor people died instantly because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And how about Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod, when at some great event, one of his pitiful subjects flattered him during a public address. This is the voice of God and not of men. Herod apparently accepted this groveling instead of giving glory to God, and an angel of God struck him down, as we read in Acts 12:20, and he was eaten by worms, by maggots. So Belshazzar and his guests were not simply drinking out of the holy vessels, but they were using these holy vessels of the true God to offer glory and honor to their idols. The gods of Babylon, the gods of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, and the true God of Israel does not do well with idols. He usually destroys them. So at that very moment, the forbearance of God was exhausted. God was patient for about 40 years. From a time Nebuchadnezzar plundered the holy temple of Solomon from its holy vessels. This event that we are describing here took place about 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar was struck by insanity due to his immense pride. He ruled another 20 years before that. So for about 40 years, God does not show his wrath. He waits until the cup fills to the brim. The cup can fill even above the brim due to surface tension, the very physical law that makes water drops look round on the hood of an automobile. So the cup can be full to the brim, and we can continue to carefully add many drops. But there comes a time when even one more drop can make those hundreds of drops above the brim spill over. And even though we added one more drop, we don't lose just one drop out of the glass, but we use hundreds, a multitude of drops. So God's wrath spilled at that very moment when the king and his nobles did the unthinkable. Immediately, the fingers of a man's hand severed at the wrist appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, opposite where the king was sitting. And the king saw this hand as it wrote. Then the king became as yellow as a lemon. He was struck by fear. His knees began to knock together and his limbs gave away. He was ready to faint from this metaphysical fear. The overall festive atmosphere of the sinful gala event changed into an atmosphere of a funeral. The king is looking for consolation. He cried out, "Bring in the enchanters, the magicians, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers." Not a single one of them could make any sense out of those mysterious words written on the wall. And now the king became even more desperate, and his satraps and governors and allies are perplexed and worried. Now these poor nobles, all these participants in this great assembly, they were not godless. They believed in idols. But idol worship does not purify the heart, does not heal the soul from pride and vainglory. And now the God of Israel, the creator of these souls, comes to deflate them from their soul-killing spirit of pride, even if for a few hours before their death. This reminds us of a similar sinful party with Herod Antipas, who beheaded St. John the Baptist. You all know the events that led to that beheading of the baptizer. But what you may not know is that when the head of the baptizer was served on a platter to Herodias, the evil woman who was sitting next to her adulterous husband, the severed head of Saint John continued to speak and reprove Herod, who was guilty enough to begin with. The festive atmosphere turned to grief and deep sadness, according to the hymns of the church that tell us the story. Fear and trembling overtook the participants of that unholy assembly. Likewise, King Belshazzar was hysterical, and in his helplessness, he cried out, "Anyone who can read this language and give me the meaning, give me the interpretation, will wear the royal gold necklace, and he will be promoted third in command of the entire kingdom." No one was found to offer any relief to the fear-struck king. Now, what happened to the sorcerers, to the magicians, to the wizards, to the astrologers? They are more silent than fish. If our Greek Orthodox would only read the Bible, in the very least, they would save thousands, if not millions of dollars that line the pockets of these crooks, of these card readers, magicians, astrologers. To this day, these imposters and servants of the evil one dare to advertise on TV channels to help people, to supposedly help people with their finances, with their marriages, or with their luck or their future. And our baptized Orthodox run to them like flies on a fly trap. For the flies, that's understandable. They don't have much of a brain. But we would expect a little bit more out of our baptized Orthodox. Now, if these servants of the evil one could tell you your future, if they have knowledge of the future, then why don't they guess the winning number of the next $300 million lottery? Why can't they go to the casino and become rich overnight, since they can supposedly read cards? Why can't they find all the hidden treasures in the world? But instead, they are sitting in their dark little rooms to rob you and all your poor friends that you sent to them. At some point, Nebuchadnezzar had the right idea. He was ready to exterminate all of them. But thanks to Daniel, they were spared. But now Daniel is forgotten. Nebuchadnezzar died quite a few years ago. And a number of new kings came and went. Some lasted a few months, some were poisoned, killed, some lasted a year or two, and Daniel was remembered no more. But Daniel was a man of faith. He did not advertise himself. He did not have an About Me page. Daniel overcame the passion of vainglory and the need to be in the limelight. He did not feel a need to be first. He was probably much happier this way because he had much more time to intensify his prayer for his people and the freedom of Jerusalem. But now the news of this shaking king reached his mother, the queen, who was in an adjacent room, and she ran to the rescue of the king, her son, and said, "O king, live forever." And she begins to tell him about Daniel. Now, isn't it amazing that dozens of the Chaldeans and enchanters and wizards who knew Daniel, some of them were saved by him. They mentioned nothing to the king about Daniel. They were seeing their king suffering, ready to faint in sheer agony, but not a word about Daniel because of jealousy. And jealousy is a child of pride. No, we don't want anyone over our head. Daniel was the chief of the magicians long enough, so the demonic poison of pride and jealousy. And we saw this with the scribes and the Pharisees. Why did you heal this woman on the Sabbath? Why did you heal the paralytic during the Sabbath? Why did you have to resurrect Lazarus? Pride and jealousy uproots all love from the heart. What a terrible disease, St. John the Chrysostom says. The one who fornicates gains some temporary pleasure. Okay. It's sinful. The one who steals receives some benefit from his sin. There's some justification. But the jealous person receives nothing, nothing at all. And quite often he self-destructs because this is terrible for his health. So the colleagues of Daniel were jealous of him. They did not want Daniel, a mere Hebrew captive, to be over their heads and more glorious than them. Then the queen came into the banquet house and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, and let not thy countenance be changed. His face kind of changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of God. And in the days of thy father, watchfulness and understanding were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, made him chief of the enchanters, magicians, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And here, I need to clear up some of the confusion that usually exists among the biblical scholars and people who read the text literally. Here, we see the word queen. So a lot of people are going to assume that, well, the queen is the wife of Belshazzar. If she happens to be the wife of Belshazzar, then how come she has knowledge of Daniel while the king does not? This shows us that she's most likely his mother, the wife of his father, Nabonidus, because we have two kings here. Nabonidus happens to be away on some affairs. He's not present in this feast, and that's why Belshazzar will give the person that answers this puzzle the third place in the kingdom. His father, Nabonidus, is the first king. Belshazzar is vice king, second in command. And then if Daniel could answer and solve this puzzle, then Daniel would be third in command. So the queen is the mother of Belshazzar. And we have another problem here. The problem is that he's called the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Little do they know that in Aramaic, we don't have a word for grandfather. We don't have a word for grandson. So all the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar are called sons of Nebuchadnezzar. So somebody can be a great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he can be called a son. Just like all the Jews, the Israelites, they called Abraham their father. Abraham is our father, they told Jesus, they told Christ. And by this, they meant that they were descendants of Abraham, and of course, not literal sons. And according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, there were a number of kings after Nebuchadnezzar, the last being Nabonidus, who is the father of Belshazzar. This is also in agreement with Jeremiah's prophecy when he said about Nebuchadnezzar, all nations will serve him and his son and his grandson. Then many nations will subjugate him. So Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and the final king of Babylon. So, O king, live forever. There is in your kingdom a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, according to the Masoretic. Your grandfather made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams and riddles were found in this Daniel. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. So Daniel was called and came before the king. Can you read these three words and tell me what they mean? If you can do this, I will clothe you with purple and have a chain of gold about your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered before the king, I don't really need your gifts, O king. I will give you the answer, regardless, irrespective of your gifts. Now, what Daniel wanted to say by this, that I will not be blinded by your offers and gifts. I will tell you the truth, and your gifts will not keep me from telling you the bitter truth. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. All peoples, nations, and tribes trembled and feared before him. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he lost it all. He was driven from among men, and his mind was like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys and foxes. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and sets over it whom he will.
Vasile, Anton Amore, Alleluia. O Christo Neona, to eleos acto, Alleluia. Che dolor Vasile, Ότι εν την απειλώσιμον εμείς.